Just take this time to speak about another way we worship, which is through our offerings. But to sort of give us some context for it, this week we've been getting some emails from Belize via one of our deacons, and Bill and Dorothy Hsu are from our actually English and Cantonese congregations, and they're down there in Belize. They had gone late last year also, and so the people that they're reaching, that are reaching out to, are Cantonese speaking, mostly store owners or restaurant owners. And so obviously they speak Cantonese, but they also speak Spanish. And so the Hsus are down there and just giving reports of the people that they're going. It's a lot of work. So in one day they have anywhere from 16 to 20 stores they're going to. And if you, any of you are store owners or have had background in that, you know that when a customer comes in, you just got to stop and talk with them and, you know, try to make your sales or help the customer. So as the missionaries who are there, you know, you have that patience to be praying to see God work. They're basically down there, they're doing a seminar about marriage, about parenting. And so they're just letting people know, just door to door, just, you know, they might use WeChat or stuff like that, but they also are going door to door. And I just want to say that as we give, whether it's to the missions fund, to the general fund, building fund, everything we give financially, we desire as a church to use for His kingdom. We really strive to do that. And the thing is, if you see the report from last year, God blessed us again. This church has it's just amazing how God's people step up. But I also feel like that as we grow as a church, as we have this time to worship, and as I pray for God to bless our offerings of our time, our lives, our monies, that we will realize that these are areas in which we can grow. Worship, I pray that as you come, especially some of you who have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years, as you come to worship, I pray that we will come in expecting fresh anointing. Maybe another way to say it is expecting to see God and to worship Him in a deeper way, in a more significant way, in a way that stretches our faith, in a way that causes us to be in awe and wonder of Him. I was talking to a person today who just has, let's just say employment-wise, there's been some changes. And, you know, that can shake us, and we can say, oh, I don't know if I can step up and give. And, you know, obviously we have to be responsible. But I encourage us, as I pray right now, that you will pray also and say, God, will you help me to worship you in a deeper way, in a stretching way, in a faith-stretching way, for your glory and also for your kingdom. And I know that this will be for my good as I grow more and more like you. So whether you want to give a financial offering, again, we have offering boxes in the back that you can use. We don't pass the plates here. Or whether you say, you know what, I've been thinking about how to serve God, and I know that I only have so much time, but I really feel like God wants me to invest in this. This is part of your worship, your offering, your sacrifices to the Lord. So let me pray right now and ask for God to take what is given from you, from me, and ask Him to use it for His kingdom and to magnify Himself. So I invite you to bow your heads together with me. Our Father, we come now and are thankful that we have this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the songs that you have used men and women to write. Thank you for the team today that led us in singing. We thank you for the AV team in the back, the ushers, the welcome team. And Lord, as we continue this worship, Lord, please, please impress upon our heart that we are not to be spectators, but to be participants. You have invited us in your presence to come before your throne and to see you, to learn from you, to worship you, to be in awe of who you are. God, you have provided for every one of our needs. You have never broken any of your promises. You have done everything. You have given us your Son. Why would you hold back anything else from us? And so, God, you desire for us to grow more and more like your Son. And part of it is learning how to worship. And so, God, as we have the opportunity to pray for this offering time, for the offerings that are given, I ask that you will take what is given, that you will multiply it for your kingdom, that men and women, boys and girls will come to hear the gospel, that men and women, boys and girls in Belize this week will be able to hear the gospel or see what it means to work out their salvation, to see you make them and form them and shape them to be more and more like your Son. God, I ask that you will help us not to be petty. Help us not to be disgruntled as we clutch what you've given to us. Everything we have is yours. And so may we be a church that joyfully, that a church that intentionally and purposefully grows in our generosity for the kingdom of God. May we seek first your kingdom, your glory. May we desire to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus and to be disciples so that they can turn around and do the same to tell others. So we humbly ask that you will take our offerings, that you will take these gifts and bless it for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'd like to share some news with you all also that some of you may not know this family, but if you've been getting the bulletin on the prayer insert, we have had a family, the Mann family, specifically praying for Angel Mann. She is a sister that's been in our Cantonese congregation for many years. She and her husband are boys. Her three boys are all grown. We've been praying for Angel as she's been battling cancer. So she's been very weak, but there's some things that are good about the tumor and all that stuff. But they have three sons. The middle son's name is Jonathan. And Jonathan has had lupus for, known that he's had lupus for about 10 years. And he has been a follower of Jesus Christ and has been in a very good church here in town as he's been, as a grown adult, young adult. But he's been battling lupus. And early January, Christmas, January, he was with his family and all that. But on January 3rd, went into the hospital with a fever that was pretty high. He had a lupus flare-up. And so he's been in the vet hospital that's up in Temple. He's in the military. The fever, they could not figure out why. He was supposed to get out last Thursday or Wednesday, couldn't get out. And then a week ago, Sunday night, he was talking to his parents and said, I have this really, really bad headache. The doctors are going to try and figure that out. So overnight, he became unresponsive. And they did a scan, and he had zero brain waves. And then on Tuesday, some of us went up there with the family, and they had to test again, and he continued to have no brain waves. So he was not able to, basically the only thing keeping him alive were machines. He had asked for no heroic measures. John was a follower of Christ. He was a faithful member at Austin Stone. He was on the team, the setup team, either the setup or breakdown team, but one of the pastors that was also at the hospital from Stone, he said, Jonathan was always smiling as he was taking down the chairs, or, setting up the chairs, to the point that the pastor said, "What are you smiling about?" He says, I'm setting up chairs. I'm serving Jesus. So Jonathan's with the Lord, and some of you have not had the privilege to know him, and obviously it's pretty devastating because it happened very quickly. The funeral will be this Saturday at Beck Funeral Home off 620. But the family's still working out the details. There will be visitation on Friday evening, I believe from 5 to 8, and then the funeral will be 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock is visitation, 9:30 will start the service. So if you want to know more, you can email me or contact me. We maybe can even put this on the maybe on the website or something. But I want to let you know as a church family, Oliver, John, and Tim grew up at ACC. Many, many years ago, they were just, their family's been here. So even again, if you don't know them, I ask that you will pray for them during this time. John is with the Lord. John is absolutely with the Lord. And we're thankful for that in the midst of our tears. But as I pray to begin this message, again, as we continue to worship, would you join me again in prayer as we especially lift up the Mann family. Obviously, we are continuing to pray for Angel. She's battling cancer, and she's grieving at the same time. So let us come together with hope and in love before our God. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, I come again to you, and we thank you, first of all, that you, your promises are sure, that you have never lied, and you've never made a mistake. You've never had a oops. And God, I ask that you would, at this time, help us to lean into the promises and your word. May we reflect on your character. And God, I specifically pray for CK and Angel, and for Oliver and for Tim, as they, on the one hand, are grieving and are in a daze, and on the other hand, they're trying to plan the funeral and memorial service. But God, we thank you in the midst of the tears, in the midst of the questions that are appropriate and present. Lord, we thank you that you are the rock of our salvation, that you had plans for Jonathan to be with you by this time as a 33-year-old young man. God, I ask that you will comfort especially Angel. Lord, that you will surround her with the grace and the strength and the peace and even the joy of the Lord. Lord, I ask that you will help us as a church community, a body of Christ, to faithfully lift up this family, especially this week, but obviously in the many, many weeks to come. I pray for the brothers and sisters at Austin Stone, that they will surround Tim especially as he continues to faithfully attend there. I pray for Houston Chinese Church as they surround Oliver. I pray for ACC, our English and Mandarin, Cantonese brothers especially, but our whole church, Lord, may we first of all realize that our lives are but a vapor, and that you have given us this gift of life to live the purposes that you've given to us. And at a certain time, Lord, you may call us home. So we thank you for John's testimony, and we pray that you will show yourself mighty and that we will be in wonder as we cry, as we grieve, and as we rejoice. And we pray this in your life-changing name, in your life-giving name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. If you would turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1. Specifically, I'll be looking at chapter 1, verse 6, and also chapter 2, verse 13. And the title of the message is A Work in Progress Guaranteed for Completion. You know, as we drive here in Austin, there's this road called Mopac or Loop 1 that, as long as I remember, I've been here a little over 20 years, and I think there's always been construction on Mopac. It's frustrating. I try to avoid it. I don't usually have to drive it. Some of you, it's like, yeah, Pastor, you have no idea. You have actually no right to be complaining because we drive this every day. And it's just hours and hours and money that's been put into there. It's amazing to me that often if I drive later at night, especially on the weekends, that yet another lane is closed off just for the weekend. And so, you know, traffic's building up no matter what time of night. It's frustrating. However, part of the frustrating part that is frustrating for me is that I actually don't know the whole picture. I guess I could go and click on certain websites and they could show me, but then inside of me I'm like not trusting. It's like, oh, that's not really the whole thing, right? And so I have this nagging frustration about it. I don't know the people that are working on this project. On the one hand, I have no reason to doubt them. The other hand, I have no reason to trust them. I don't know if they work hard. I don't know if they hardly work. Also, I don't know whether there's enough resources. I know that apparently there's a lot of taxes that are going into it that are helping to fund it. But, you know, it's just sometimes like, wow, it's crazy. How come this has been under construction for so long? And I wonder, will this project ever be done? And another thing I wonder is, will this be done excellently and actually work? You know, there's nothing worse than you have a road that nobody uses, especially if it's a toll road. It's like, what? Why? What was the purpose? Why was this not done well? And maybe, some of you sitting here have that same kind of angst when it comes to the way you view your life. You know in your head that you're a work in progress, I think. Some of you maybe are like, no, I'm actually stuck. I don't know about this word progress. But I know, you know, and I know that you're going to talk about that today, that I'm a work in progress. And then the second part of the title is guaranteed for completion. Maybe. I feel a little bit like Mopac right now, Pastor. do we understand that we are a work in progress? And do we understand that there is a guarantee for completion? And we'll be looking at, again, Philippians. But I wanted to give I don't want to use the word disclaimer, but a little bit more context to today's message. We will have the privilege, the honor, and taking a step of faith in starting our men's ministry in the English congregation. We are very, very thankful for Tapestry, our women's ministry that has been in operation many years. There's been many events. There's been many relationships built, and we're thankful for that. And, it's not to say guys are dumb. It's just women naturally are drawn to community and sharing and things like that. For us guys, we're wired a little differently. And, again, that's not a right or wrong. But we have been praying for over a year, almost exactly a year now. Just, God, what do you want to do? And I just felt like it was important to even set some context. So today, even though all the verses I read today are applied to every single believer here, men, I'm going to have each of these points say, men, blank, okay? I'm going, men, and I'm going to fill it in. Okay, so if you would engage with me, hopefully none of you will check out who are women or who are younger, please stay engaged because God does not bring you here by accident. But let me just read, it's very interesting. Christianity Today is a magazine that we use as a good resource to know what's going on in the Christian world. This is June of last year, June 2018, and the main focus of this magazine was mending men's ministry. Let me just read a little bit of one of the articles. As large-scale men's ministries have disappeared, those that are targeting women have grown into a national network of tightly connected events, books, and celebrity blogger speakers who don't explicitly exclude men, but who nonetheless pack out arenas that are full of women. That makes sense. And these events seem not to have taken the place of the local Bible studies, prayer meetings, and meal gatherings. If anything, the big, this says the big women's events, I think they meant the large women's events, have only augmented the smaller ones. It's not that men have found other ways to connect outside their churches. Social isolation is rampant in America and in other wealthy nations, fueling a loneliness epidemic that is hitting middle-aged men especially hard. Many men are floundering, both inside and outside the church, which poses a pressing challenge for today's men's ministries. Can they help men find a way forward? Can they spark more male friendships with an eye to discipleship? And to do so, how much do groups for men have to focus on manliness, in quotes, in an age when this term seems harder to define? And then the article goes on and just shares other snippets about what men are doing, what churches are trying to do. Many years ago, there was this Promise Keepers movement, and God did use it, but to be honest, that movement has died out. They filled stadiums, and God used a football coach that was a Christian to really inspire men, but it petered out. It didn't stay, and there's just a small, I think, I don't know if they even still have that organization, but it was the idea of men, we are called by God. He has made us. He's given us responsibilities, and so there was a lot of rallying together. But some of the elements that were used, some of the men didn't click with. And again, it's just we're wired differently. And God has made us differently, the way we communicate and the way we bond. This message and this passage is for everyone, but I'd like us to realize that men especially, I'd like you to pay attention and just lay yourself out before the Lord. So chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 3, okay? Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Paul is writing to the believers. He's in jail, okay, so he's already got a pretty tough circumstance, but he's writing to the church in Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Again, verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So men, this is not rocket science, okay? Men, you need other men, believers, in your life. You need other Christ-following men in your life. Again, obviously, ladies and youth, continue to apply this, all right? You can just take out the word men. But men, I'm speaking to you. You need other believers, other men, other Christ followers in your life. Paul here talks about that there's a partnership. He talks about you are partakers with me in grace. He talks about yearning for them. I don't know what it is. Sometimes us guys, we sort of pride ourselves in like, yeah, I don't need anybody. I'm good. Anytime you ask a guy anything, you can look at their face and you can tell they're not good. Say, hey, man, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. Yeah, same old, you know. It's like, oh, I'm okay. And inside, they're so not okay. I am not okay. Right? There's junk going on. I am a broken sinner. I am a saved sinner, but there is brokenness. There are dents in the armor, if you will. And the thing is, we just like to come across like, I'm good. I'm alone. How many husbands are in marriages where they just have the stoic, I'm coated with Teflon. I'm okay. Yeah, you guys have problems. I am here for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. And inside, there's this cry of, why do I feel alone? And part of it is our own decisions. Part of it is we don't know how. Paul is saying, church, specifically I'm saying today, men, you need other believers in your life. If you think you can go through this on your own, you're sadly mistaken. It's like, Pastor, wait. The Holy Spirit, like, he's really powerful. He can change lives. Yes, and the Holy Spirit has chosen to give you the church. He has chosen men and other men in your life to come alongside of you. He never meant for there to be any lone rangers in the walk with God. He never meant for that. So men, you need other believers in your life to partake with you of grace. You need to yearn for this partnership in the gospel. And if this is the only point you get, but this is the only point you needed, then please swallow this, embrace this, ponder this, and figure out how you can understand how to implement this in your life. I heard about an event next Saturday morning. Maybe that might be a start where we come together. Verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Secondly, men, again, not rocket science, men, you are still a work in progress. Chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I want to very clearly say, men, this is not talking about your salvation. The declaration that we are righteous, the truth that our penalty for our sins is already paid, this is done. Jesus, when he died on the cross and resurrected from the grave, and when you put your trust in him, that is a done work. You are declared righteous. That is absolutely true. We're not saved by good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any of us should boast. Salvation is a good work that God does in us when we trust his Son. But as you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Philippians 2 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's a threefold aspect to salvation, okay? There is the work that God did for us, which is salvation. We could not do anything on our own in order to pull ourselves up to be righteous. Even the most good, the best person in here, character-wise, if you sin once, you've blown it. Possibly some of us have sinned several times already today. We've all blown it. Okay, God knows that. And that's why that work is done. But there's this aspect of salvation of what God does in us, which we call sanctification, or another way to say it is becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like his son. This aspect of salvation is an ongoing work. Jonathan, when he died this past week and went to be with the Lord, in that instant, his sanctification was done as far as he's with the Father, right? His work was completed. God's work in him was completed at that time. But for those of us who are living and breathing, the work is continuing. The Holy Spirit continues to do construction, if you will, as he comes alongside of us, as he uses the church, as he uses his word, as he uses the Holy Spirit, as he uses your prayer times, as he uses nature, as he uses other people in your lives, Christians and non-Christians, to speak into your life. He is continuing his work. So what is done for us is that salvation, the redemption, if you will, the work that God does in us is sanctification, and then the work that God does through us is service. All this is part of our salvation, okay? We don't work to get salvation, but there is this continued work and effect of salvation. Paul was confident of this. There was no question in his mind, and it brought great joy to him also. It was a source of joy to Paul. He's in jail, and he's thinking about the believers, maybe even has a smile on his face as he thinks about the believers in Philippi, and he just says, I rejoice. I just thank my God every time I think of you, every time I remember you. Why? Because he knew that this work was continuing. Men, do we find satisfaction and joy in knowing that God is still working in us and in other Christians around us? In your marriage, men, do you embrace this fact that you're not done? Obviously, if you ask your wife, she'll say, oh yeah, you are so not done, right? We get that. We also get encouragement sometimes along the way. But men, as we look in the mirror, we realize we are a work in progress. We can learn how to love our wives more. We can learn how to lead our wives better. We can learn how to sacrifice, and that self-centeredness that we often have, our pride whenever we are confronted, we can work on that, right? We know that we're still a work in progress, at least here. But in our hearts, we're like, hey, I'm not that bad. How do we come alongside each other and say, you know what, knucklehead, we both have work to do. But I'm going to walk with you, and I'm asking you to walk with me. I'm asking you to keep my confidences as I share with you, and I ask that you will pray with me. You have every right, and we need each other, man. We must realize we are still a work in progress. In our families, I've shared many times, hopefully not oversharing, but just as a dad of a 21-year-old girl, a 15-year-old boy, there's so much I don't know. The Bible's been given to us. Wise people have written books. My wife is a great source of information and distills things for me. I still don't get it. I'm still learning. We all know this, those of us that are dads. Those of us who are not married and don't have children, as we look in the mirror, you realize that, you know, again, whatever the world, this culture has done with us has caused us to not want to admit our weaknesses. Weak men is a horrible phrase for a lot of people. You throw on top of that angry or hurt women that have been hurt by men. And now the stakes are even higher. Men, you are a work in progress. In our church, this past Friday night, Saturday, most of the day, we had an elders retreat. And just gathering around with those men of God, looking back and looking forward, there was excitement and joy in knowing that God is still growing us and shaping us. There's a joy in knowing that we're not finished yet. But somehow, for some reason, because of pride or because of hurts, we don't like to think that we're not finished yet. The flip side of it is we think, this is it? This is the best that I will be as a man of God, as a worker, as a husband, as a dad? This is the best? Okay, well, at least I'm better than PG, you know. I guess that's good, you know. But men, let's not think that way. Let's embrace the fact that we're still a work in progress, but that there's so much more that God intends. And if you are a non-believing man in this room where you've heard the gospel, you've heard about Jesus, you've heard he loves for you, you heard he's died for your sins, God's next work in your life is to see you become one of his children, to become one of his sons. For you, my friend, God is saying, I have provided everything for you. I've had my son pay the penalty for you. Will you repent and will you make me the Lord of your life to be the one that calls the shots? If you're a Christian, you've already made that decision, you've already put your trust in Christ, you know that if you died right now, you would be in the presence of God alongside of Jonathan. There are at least different categories. There are those who are Christian men who are beat up and discouraged. It would not shock me if we had the right, safe, uninterrupted time, if we were able to gather. I don't think it would be impossible or that far-fetched for men to be weeping together as we are able to share things that we have pushed down, struggles with the internet, leadership that we don't naturally have, but yet God has given to us as a job to do, where we have temptations of depending on money, and then God takes away a job, where we have struggled with our worth and our identity. It wouldn't take too long if it was a safe environment and if time was not an issue. I pretty much would guarantee that many of us would be weeping together. Men, we are a work in progress. That's why it's hard. That's why it's sad sometimes. It's like, I intend so much more. Let me let you in on a secret. God intends so much more, and he's going to walk with you. And one of the ways he's going to walk with you and provide for you and to support you and encourage you and to push you is through the other men. We need each other. We're a work in progress. Philippians 2:12 says, again, this is a very interesting passage. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, men, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it's God who works in you. All right, so there's both sides. I've said already, men, you need other believers. You need other men in your life. Men, you are still a work in progress. And men, you have responsibility. Even though God is the one working and the one who enables you, you have the responsibility to grab this and embrace this. Your walk with God, no one else can do for you. Your wife cannot. Your friends cannot. Your children cannot. Your parents cannot. It is uniquely given to you, the stewardship of being a man of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean you're terrified of it. It is that you understand, and I think we all understand, we can't do this on our own. Some men are overconfident. Maybe they're the A-type personality. Everything's all lined up and organized. They have the 10-year, 20-year plan already done. They're driving their family nuts as they keep implementing their plan. But they've got it all together. Until illness hits their family. They've got it all together until they're laid off. They've got it all together until there's a car accident. Men, let us understand that we have responsibility to work out our salvation. It's not to become a Christian, it's as a Christian, how do we live out the life that God intended for us to? This work out your salvation, I think, one of my favorite authors, work out your own salvation, Wiersbe says, it does not suggest work for your own salvation. Again, Paul's writing to believers. He says, verse 1 of chapter 1, I'm writing to all the saints. Okay, so he very clearly says he's writing to believers. But this idea of work out has the idea of working to full completion. Like working out a problem in math, okay? So you got this math problem, and then you're working it out. It's not necessarily, I guess 2 + 2 = 4, you could probably rip it out. But you throw in some calculus, you throw in some derivatives, you throw all these things in. Now I'm using words I don't even know. You know, as you throw in these things, you're working out the solution. It's a process. It takes time. That's what this idea of working out means. You're like solving, you're working through a problem in math. This idea, in Paul's day, this word was also used as for working in a mine. that is getting out of the mine, underground mine, all the valuable ore that is possible, all the precious metals that are possible, working on a field so as to get the greatest harvest. That is what this idea of working out your salvation. You're in the field. You're in the mine. You got the jewels. You got the crops. Work it out. That is this idea of working out our salvation. Men, we have to take responsibility for our walks with God. No one else can do it for you. I can't. I have a hard enough time with Gaylord. How am I supposed to help you unless we struggle together as we pray for each other? God's purpose is that we are like his son. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his son. There are problems in his life, but God will help us to work them out. We have absolutely put tremendous potential. Men, and again, just to bring you all back, ladies, young people, God has absolutely the best plan for you. He made you. He created you. He knows your strengths, and he knows your shortcomings. He knows your circumstances. He knows your health. He knows your intelligence. He knows your spiritual condition. And this God who knows you intimately, who knew you before you were even formed in the womb, this God has the absolute best plan for you. He knows what is best. To believe that God knows what's best, to trust that, is where we struggle. On Tuesday, at 3:33 p.m., I looked at my watch. And that's when they turned off some of the machines. I've never experienced that. 6 minutes of almost silence. Just praying, Jonathan, breathe. Lord, please help Jonathan breathe. At that moment, say, God has the best plan for you. It's not the first thought that comes to mind. It was extremely difficult to be there and to weep with that family. How can this be, God, the best plan? Maybe God knew if Jonathan had lived any longer, he would have suffered so much more. Perhaps God knew that Jonathan's testimony in his death would have a powerful impact. I have no idea what that funeral will be like or who will come. But perhaps God is saying, John, I need to take you home so that I can work through you. And those, I don't know. What I do know, and what the Mann family, in the midst of their tears, affirmed, is that God knows best. Now, if we don't believe that, men, if we don't believe that God has our best interest, that he has the absolute best plan for our life, then we're not going to take responsibility to be men of God. Why would I want to drive on Mopac if I don't know that the road's going to finish? But if I know the master planner, who is also the one who has all the money and resources needed, who also knows me intimately and loves me and in fact has sent his son to die for me, if I know all these things, then, yes, I think I understand I need to take responsibility. So see, it's not a matter of men being lazy. I think it's because us men sometimes don't believe, or we've been battered enough by others, by circumstances where we're like, God, I don't know. We're having Job moments. Job is walking with God, and all of a sudden his world just is destroyed, except for his wife and his life. And yet at the end he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. My friends, my brothers, you have to take responsibility. No one else can take it for you. Don't use your kids as an excuse. Don't use your family, your job, your parents as an excuse. We must take responsibility. Scripture says we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Even when others are not looking. Paul says, whether I'm present or whether I'm absent. He basically said, I'm not going to look over your shoulder, buddy. Brothers, sisters, I'm not going to look over your shoulder. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in you, whether I'm there or not. Some people say integrity. The definition of integrity is who you are when no one else is looking. What you're looking at on the internet when no one else is there. What you say, what you write behind the screen as you talk to your friends. What comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your heart. Whether other people are there or not, God is there. And he's saying, hey, take responsibility for your walk. And so I ask you, do you, men, put in the investment of time, money, resources, do you have it as a priority and value that you need to work out your salvation? Or have you checked out because of discouragement? Men, I hope you fully, those of you who know me, I think are okay with this. Those of you who don't know me well, I am not speaking as a man who has it all together. You guys, a few people, I'm quite a mess. But I know that I cannot check out of this. I have responsibility. Am I sometimes discouraged? Yes. Am I sometimes angry? Yeah. Do I have unresolved conflict sometimes? Not as often, but yes, sometimes. Do I have arrogance and pride? Please don't ask me that question. I don't want to have to answer that. Men, we have responsibility to do everything in our power, by his Spirit's power, to work out our salvation. No one can take this responsibility for you. Our church, we will do everything we can. We're going to have a men's ministry. We're going to have a breakfast together. We're going to have some sharing. We're going to have some bonding games. We're going to have I don't want to share it all, but we want the men to take some ownership. And I know some of you men are coming next week. Praise God, a lot of you have signed up already today. You want to finish signing up so we can have enough food. Nothing like men who are hungry, okay? But as you come, some of you are going to come like, I'll try it out. If this first meeting's no good, I'm out of here. I got other things to do. I'm not saying we're going to have a perfect one. I will say that the men that have been working together all have the same goal, and we'll share a mission statement and everything. But men, we need each other. You got to work out your salvation. So, again, simple points. Men, you need other men in your life. Don't do it alone. Men, you are still a work in progress, no matter how far you think you've come. Men, you have the responsibility, even though God's the one working, you have responsibility on your side. And men, my last point, God will always finish his task of making you his masterpiece. God will always finish his task. When Jonathan breathed his last breath, God was not in heaven saying, oh man, I was going to give him one more day. In God's eyes, he had completed Jonathan Mann, and he took him home. We have this promise, we have this confidence that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. He delights in you. He says, God is at work in you both to will, both to do his will, and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, for us, pleasure sometimes can be questionable. I mean, there's good pleasure and there's pleasures we shouldn't go to. But with God, his pleasure, as he looks at you, he delights over you. Men, everybody else may not understand. God looks at you and says, you are my son. I am well pleased with who I have made you to be. Now live the way I intended. Trust me. I'm good for whatever checks you write. I can cash them. Men, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you love me? As we do, he has promised he will complete his task. He delights in you. He will finish his work. Now, we may get to heaven and realize what he completed, he might have said, you know, yeah, I could have sent you to Africa. I don't want to get into where, you know, like, you know, do we change God's will? I mean, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is sovereign. But I don't think it's wrong to say, could I have witnessed to another person? Could I have been more generous with the finances that God has given to me? Could I have shown love more to my wife? I think there's that aspect of it, but as far as what God's doing in me, Scripture says he will finish it. He will complete it Because he knows that God doesn't make mistakes. So there's no incompletes. Do you sometimes feel as though you aren't making progress in your spiritual life? When God starts a project, he completes it. As with the Philippians, God will help you grow in grace until he's completed his work in your life. When you're discouraged, know that God doesn't give up on you. He promises to finish. When you feel incomplete, unfinished, or distressed by your shortcomings, remember God's promises and his provision. Don't let the present conditions rob you of the manhood, the biblical, godly manhood that he intends you to live. Don't let the world dictate it. Don't let your family dictate it. You look to God. And man, he will take you and lead you on a journey that will blow your mind. He has so much intended for you. Do you, will I, trust him? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we come to you, and I pray especially for my brothers here. Lord, I ask that they would have heard truth and not lies. I heard that they would have been encouraged with this exhortation. My intention was obviously not to make everybody feel good, but my intention also was not to discourage people, but to point to the truth of your word. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that you look down with mercy. You know our shortcomings. You know what we can take. You know that there's no temptation that we face that you will not be able to help us. And so, God, I ask that from this day, January 20th, 2019, that we will see a generation of men of God who courageously, who lovingly, and who humbly live out the life that you've called us to. We are a work in progress, but we're guaranteed to be completed. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand up.